Lord this morning. No, I wasn't in heaven. I was on the earth. Amen.
Amen.
And that's all I'm going to say. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for hungry hearts, receptive minds, just an openness today, Lord, to receive from you, Lord. We invite your presence and your spirit, Lord, to comfort us, to bring great revelation to our hearts and our minds. And we'll never be the same, Lord. Lord, today we're coming up to another level that we've never been to before. And the discouragement and all these things from the enemy are just falling off us like water off a duck's back. And I thank you today for the spirit of encouragement, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus right now.
Hallelujah.
It's to help us, to lift us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you believe that this morning? Praise God. I want to invite you to go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And we've been on this for now 4 weeks, talking about the law of the first. That's what we've actually entitled this. Or I could say it like this, how to put God first in your life. I had been meditating on this, thinking about this, and really praying on this. And I felt like that, you know, for the first messages for this year, it just started, of course, in January, you know, that the Lord wanted me to say some things and share some things that would literally launch us into this year on top of things, not behind the eight ball, so to speak. There's been too many years. I started, I'll tell you, when I wasn't ready for it, and I, like you all have been, you know, and you just like, oh, man, February, March now, you know what I mean? But let me tell you something. You can start this year out. It's still not too late. But in Matthew chapter 6, we see here's our main text here in 31. Jesus said this, therefore, take no thought, saying. We always, around here, we've talked about this a lot. How do you take a thought? You say it, don't you? And you know your thoughts are important, aren't they? What we say affects the condition of our heart. You know, it's kind of interesting. You know, you can be around someone and everything's kind of going well, you know, and all of a sudden, here comes Bad News Betty or Sam or whatever, you know. Just a random name, okay? I don't think we have any Bettys here or Sams here, do we? No, I don't think so. But, you know, somebody could come along and just say something and their words, in a negative sense, okay, they can say something that prior to that, you're doing okay. Everything goes, all right, hello, it's going to be a good day. And all of a sudden you hear something negative and it grips your heart, it grips your mind. Do you ever have that happen to you before? And I'm thinking, how can someone's words affect us like that? They can affect us and emotionally, they can drain us of any strength that we have. Yet, on the flip side of that coin, you can have someone that comes in and you might be just kind of dragging yourself through the mud, so to speak. You know what I mean? You might feel like that. And somebody can bring an encouraging word, something that will lift you up. And all of a sudden, where you were down before, now you're like, I'm ready for this day. Yeah. Do you all know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
The Bible says, a good word maketh the heart glad. Mm-hmm. A good word, amen? And so we can, and I got good news for you today. This is all good news that you're going to hear, okay? So whatever state you're in, you're coming up higher today. We'll just make no mistake about it. But he says, take no thought saying. And, you know, you take a thought by saying. Okay? Now, that's in a negative sense there, but we can also take a thought and say it that's a good thought. You can take a thought that says, you know, I can do all things through Christ. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I just took a thought and I said it. I take ownership of that. Hallelujah. So let's read on here. He says, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Notice that. Or the heathen seek. They seek after the clothing, the food, the basic necessities of life. Are you with me? But he says, they seek after these things, for your heavenly, verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now here's the key in verse 33. But seek ye first. Say first.
First.
Say it again.
First.
Okay. Now this shows that there's a priority list. Seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God. Now, again, we you know, kicked over some ideas of what people think seeking God is. You know, I used to think if you sought God with all your heart, that meant you had to sell everything you had, go out and live in a monastery somewhere, wear a black robe, and ring a big bell. And never get married. And that's some people's idea of what seeking God is. But it's a lot different than what we think it is. He says, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right, and all these things shall be added unto you." All right? So we're talking in a practical way a bit. How do we seek first the kingdom of God? I remember reading this scripture as probably a 19, 20-year-old when I first started getting a hold of the things of God back in the late 70s. And this was amazing to me, that I began to see that if I seek first God's kingdom, that all these things will be added unto you. You know, if God wasn't interested in us having things, then why would He tell us how to get them? Mm-hmm. Think about it. Cars, houses, clothing, food. That's all good stuff, right? Mm-hmm. If God wasn't interested in that stuff, then why would He tell us how to get it? Yeah. And then I saw something else. If we do something spiritual, we can have something physical. Okay? Can I just take a little side thought here? Josh, I know this isn't in the notes, but go over to Hebrews chapter 11 for a minute here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, I believe. Seek first the kingdom of God. And we do this, we do that, we seek first the kingdom of God. We have to do it by faith. Say, by faith.
By faith.
Now, I can see you. I can see you. I can sit down right now and I could have a conversation with you. I could talk, listen to you. You could talk, listen to me. We can have a dialogue, right? Back and forth, back and forth. How many of y'all had a dialogue before you came in here? You know, you were talking with people and, you know, say, hey, what's up? Whatever, you know, right? Even the little kids out there, amen? Little Colton gave us knuckles and said, he went potty. there's a dialogue going on here. Now it's on a different level, right? But there's a conversation going on, amen? I remember when our kids were potty trained, it was like, that was the best day in the world. If you never had kids, you won't understand a lick of what I'm saying here. It was like getting a raise. Forget those diapers, how expensive they are. I mean, it was like getting a raise, literally, you know? And anyway, notice this scripture right here. But without faith, it is impossible. Notice that word, impossible. It's impossible to please Him or God. So how do you please God? By faith. Is faith important? Oh, you better believe it. It's the most important subject in the Bible? Because you can't be saved without it.
Yeah, right.
You can't be healed without it. Mm-hmm. You can't be delivered without it. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then it says this, for he that cometh to God, now that will be our prayer life, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Number two, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Mm. All right? Now, I want you to see the process here. This is really important that we understand this. God is a rewarder. Did you know that? God loves to reward His kids. Do you like to reward your kids when they do well? Absolutely. It brings me great pleasure to bless my children when I have the opportunity. Amen? But notice, God says He rewards those that diligently seek Him. Now, what's another word? I'm just going to throw this out here for good measure, but what's another synonym or another word for diligent?
Constantly.
Constantly, okay.
Earnestly.
Earnestly. Purposefully. Regularly, that's right. So in other words, if I'm a diligent person, I'm going to be consistent doing it, okay? And that's why all the health clubs sell their memberships during the month of January. And if everybody used that health club membership, there would be no room for people to get in those memberships. They oversell them because they know that people are going to give up. Well, Glory to God. Been there and done that. I know. Diligence means I'm going to do Monday the same thing, Tuesday the same thing, Wednesday the same thing, Thursday the same thing. A month from there, 2 years from there, I'm going to be, if you're going to find me diligent, that means I'm going to be doing the same thing over and over and over and over. Well, somebody said to me, you know, that sounds like it's really boring. Are you kidding me? The rewards that come from seeking God first are so grand and so great. Now, Brother Hagin, my spiritual father, said this, and I'm glad that he said this. He says, let me tell you something. God doesn't always pay on Friday, but payday always comes. There's always going to be opportunity to become weary and well-doing, according to Galatians chapter 6. It says, let us not be weary and well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up, if we don't quit. Hallelujah. You ever been tempted to quit before? You ever been tempted to give up? Lay aside your faith for a while. Take a faith vacation for a while. Bad move. Bad move. Amen. Because the enemy, he's a master at trying to use people and circumstances to influence and infiltrate into your heart, into your mind, a form of, and it's usually a real subtle thing, to bring you discouragement. I've been there more times than I'd like to think. But I've also gotten a little wiser to how this happens, okay? To realize that the enemy is trying to put pressure on you and I so that we quit seeking God first and being diligent about our walk with God. Yeah. Because the devil knows that if we do that, we're going to be richly rewarded. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, he says that we have to, first of all, believe that God is. Well, I don't feel like God hears me when I feel like he's a million miles away. I don't feel God. Listen, we're not going to feel God with our feely-touchy, with our five senses. We contact God by faith. It says we must believe that he is. How many of you believe that God is? Amen. Oh, I believe that he is. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen. And Josh, while we're on that, go ahead over to John chapter 20, starting in verse 25. We're taking a little side journey here this morning. This is not in my notes, but let's go with the flow here this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Without keeping in mind here, Hebrews 11, that without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe. That's the first step. You must believe that he is. And, number two, that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Praise God. Now listen, that is not just talking about being rewarded in heaven. Now, don't take me wrong. There are rewards that we will receive in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, our sins have been already judged at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. That's where we receive rewards for the things that we've done in the body. Scripture is very clear about that. But also there are rewards reserved for this earth place that we live right now, in this time right now. Okay? Now, notice we're talking about this faith connection here. This is I can't be a diligent seeker. Yeah, thank you, Lord. I cannot be a diligent seeker unless I believe that, first of all, God is. Because if I'm walking through a room and I just see walls and the ceiling and the lights, you know, I'm like, all right, God, where are you? You know, there's going to be no faith at all. But you can pray. You have instant access to the presence of God through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus. Instant access. Not delayed, instant access. And when you pray, things happen right then and there. Amen. But you understand, you're going by the blood. You're going in the name of Jesus. And there's a thought. God has given you that right to go before him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. Amen? You know, it's really important that we understand how God operates and how God thinks. The religious world is an arch enemy of what the gospel stands for. For the most part. Like someone said, Grandma taught it and we bought it. You know, and it's not scriptural. There are certain things. And I tell you, one of the most prevailing, damaging doctrines that's in the church world today, that's been there for a good 20 years, and it's become very, very popular among Christian artists and things like that. And it's this phrase here. Now, this is going to kick over some sacred cows. Here it is. God is in control. You ever hear that before? God is in control. If God is in control, then He's got things in a big mess. Amen? That doctrine just gets all over me because of the damage that it does to people. People have accidents and devastating things and things like this happen, and they say, well, God's in control. He's got it figured out. If that were the case, Jesus would have addressed that in the New Testament, in the four Gospels. But He would say things like this. Now, just stay with me here, okay? He would say things, pray, here's how you pray. The disciples came to Him, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. They didn't say teach us how to prophesy. They didn't teach us how to heal. They said, teach us how to pray. That's what they wanted to do. How do we pray here? And He says this, He says, Thy kingdom be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? So that means that there are things in heaven that need to correspond, or the earth needs to correspond with the things that are going on in heaven. I want to ask you a short little question here, a couple of questions. Is there any sickness and disease in heaven?
No.
Now you said that pretty emphatically, right? Is there anybody getting food stamps in heaven? Is anybody on welfare in heaven?
No.
Are there any beggars with signs, I work for food? No. Talking on their cell phone. Are there any of those things in heaven? You know why? Because in heaven, God's will is always done perfectly. In heaven, there's no disharmony. Nobody's trying to fight each other and, you know, jock each other. You know what I mean? Try to con each other. There's no con men in heaven. There's nobody ripping someone off. You know, nobody's being robbed in heaven. Are you with me now? And so in heaven, God's will is always being done, correct?
Yeah.
In the earth, that's not the case. Because of Adam's transgression, he turned it, the Bible says he became the god, small g of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He took over the earth lease that Adam had. And Satan became the god of this world system. Now he's not your god. When you get born again, you get Jesus Christ into your heart, you came out of darkness and you're now into light. And you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, now you're in the kingdom of His light. Satan is not your Lord, Jesus Christ is your Lord. Okay? So we have our job as believers is to enforce God's will in the earth. There are some things that have happened to Lynn and I and our family through the years that were not God's will. And for me to sit back and say, well, God, you must have a plan. You have a purpose in this. No, 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 no. The devil came to rob, to kill, and to destroy. But I wasn't taking my place as the head of the house. Spiritual head of the house, and taking my place and stand up and say, no, we're not going to have this in our house. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. And it takes some spiritual backbone to do that. The easiest thing to do is to lay down and say, all right, Lord, you got a plan in this, and you're getting beat up on the right and on the left. Bam, 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 you're getting beat up, you know? Yeah. Listen, don't succumb to that. If something happens in your life that's not the will of God, don't formulate a doctrine inside your mind, well, God has a plan and God has a purpose in this. No, He doesn't. Okay? If sickness comes knocking on our door in our household, you know, and it tries from time to time, like all of us, symptoms can come. I already know what the will of God is. This is not God's will. This is not God's will. I'm firmly convinced of it. Amen? Let me ask you this. Would you ever walk up to somebody on the street and start sharing the gospel with them, and then they want to get saved. But then all of a sudden, you stop in your tracks and you say, Lord, is it your will to save this person? Would anybody here think that? No, you know. Why? Because you've had your mind renewed and filled with words of it's God's will to save every person, right? Whoever comes to Him, He will nowise cast out. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you're firmly rooted and grounded in that belief system that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so you'll boldly lead them to Christ right then and there. Mm-hmm. Now, why can't we have the same confidence and boldness when it comes to other areas that's God's will? Are you with me now?
Yeah.
You know, this is good news whether you like it or not. Amen? Mm-hmm. And we have to, the Bible says we are to earnestly contend for the faith. There are enemies out there, there's demons and devils out there that try to talk us out of our faith and our inheritance and the things that belong to us. But we have to take it by force.
Amen.
The kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. Mm-hmm. When they went in, they possessed the land in the Old Testament. You know what they did? They had, interestingly enough, kind of like these field goal markers, you know, that they use for the, you know, those, what are they called? The chains, you know, they move the chains to get the first down, and they move the chains down. When they possessed, they literally possessed the promised land inch by inch. I don't have the scripture right now, but it bears that out in the Old Testament, that when they possessed the land, they had these markers that every time they'd push the enemy back, God said, I've given you this land. This is your promised land. Now go possess it. God promised it, but they had to go possess it. He said, I've given it to you, but now you go possess it. So they would push these markers back and push them back. They didn't just go in it on one setting and just say, here it is, we've got it right now. No, they went in, they pushed those markers back, pushed them. Before you know it, they had the whole territory. Amen? I think that helps us, that helps me to understand that it's little by little, little and little. Everybody say little. There's a lot to say about that. And we just keep being persistent. We keep pushing it back. Amen? Every time you speak a scripture, you're claiming your inheritance. You push those chains back. You're pushing the enemy back. Every time you get up and say, my God shall supply all my needs. By His stripes I am healed in Jesus' name. You're going to feel resistance. But let's make it hard on the devil. Not on ourselves. Are you with me? Now, where'd John go? John chapter 20. And this is, you know, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you something here. I saw this. I was out in the hallway praying this morning. This came to me, and I thought, I think I need to share this today. It says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. This is after His resurrection, talking to Thomas. But He said unto them, here's Thomas, He says, except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into His side, I will not believe. Notice He chose, I will not believe. Okay, the next verse. And after, now notice that He said this to the disciples. They said, we've seen the Lord. They're all excited. And His response was, I ain't going to believe it till I feel it and see it and touch it. You know what I mean? The five senses. But notice, Jesus physically wasn't there when that happened. But that's what He said to those disciples. I'm not going to believe it. He chose, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, His disciples were within, and Thomas now was with them. Then came Jesus. And the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said unto, and He said, peace be unto you. Then He saith, now notice Jesus said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Next verse. And Thomas answered and said unto Him, oh, my Lord, my God. He's having a Pentecostal fit right here. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's right. Amen. Now, there's a whole lot in here, but you know, we're talking about seeking God, seeking, putting God first. Thomas had no earthly idea that what he was saying to the disciples at that point, that Jesus actually heard that. Some people have the idea that, you know, God, the only time God hears is when you're in church or with other believers. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that in concerning Israel, he heard their grumblings and groanings in the tents. Before they were in the wilderness, he heard the moan and groan and complain in the wilderness, in their tents. See, God hears every word that we speak. But he just brought that to, you know, Thomas's, we refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas, right? Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't stay doubting, praise the Lord. But notice that what he said, Jesus heard it and he addressed it as soon as he appeared in their midst. And the first thing he says, Thomas, come here. He says, give me your hand. Put it into my side. Touch my hands. Touch the side where the spear was, you know. And then he said, oh, my God. My Lord. Amen. And he basically rebuked him. He says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Has anybody here ever seen Jesus in the flesh yet?
No.
I haven't. We will. Oh, yeah, we will. Amen. But how many of you believe in Jesus? Raise your hand. You know, you wouldn't even be in these chairs this morning. And it's sort of an unconscious thing, but, you know, part of your subconsciousness. But you believe, if you didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, you wouldn't even be in this church right now. You wouldn't even be here right now. And that's not to say that people that aren't here don't believe in Jesus. But I'm giving you this as an example. But in your heart of hearts, you believe there's something in you that says, he's Lord, he's Lord. You've never seen him before. Now, Jesus makes this statement. He says, blessed are they that have not seen, yet believe. Say blessed.
Blessed.
Now, that means you're empowered. When I believe the Word of God above circumstantial evidence, I'm a blessed man. You're a blessed woman. You're a blessed man. You know, you got symptoms in your physical body and you believe what the Word of God says above and beyond what your symptoms are telling you. Jonah, for example, he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Remember that? Jesus said as Jonah was in the heart of the whale, in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. He says, I'll be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jonah was a type of Jonah, or Jesus was a type of Jonah. And I guess if you're in a belly of a whale and you're around that slime and God only knows what else, that's probably like a hell, amen? But you know, Jonah called it, he repented in the belly of the whale. I didn't say whale, it says big fish. So who knows what kind of fish it was. It probably wasn't a great white shark because he would have been cut in half. You know? Amen? I'm telling you, if you're in the stomach of a great white shark, you're going to be moving aside stop signs and everything else. I mean, we're watching too much Jaws. Amen? But the Bible says he repented in the belly of the great fish. He repented. And he called it lying vanities. Now, I mean, that's the darkest, slimiest, grossest, I mean, no light at all. You're inside a fish. And his stomach, acid and everything, I mean, it's all there. I mean, how gross can that be? And the Bible says that Jonah called it lying vanities. And the Bible says God caused that fish to vomit him up on dry ground. Now, it's kind of interesting. Those people at Nineveh worship the fish god. Can you imagine them out there and all of a sudden this big fish comes up and blah, and pops out this guy and he starts walking. He's like, you know, seaweed all over him and stuff like that. And he went and preached to Nineveh and they got saved.
Yeah.
Amen? Do you know this really happened? It's not a picture in the Bible, like, you know, a story that, you know, that's not true. This really happened. Okay? But he called it lying vanities. In other words, I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not, and I don't know of any worse circumstance to being than in the heart of the belly of a fish like that. But he said this. He said he called it lying vanities. And he repented. Sometimes people think, is it too late for me to repent? Ask Jonah. Most people would have gave up. Right? But the tables turned for him while he was in the belly of a fish. And he spat him up and he walked out and he was free now. Praise God. That means that you can go through circumstances in your life and it feels worse than the snake. It feels worse than a snake bite. It feels worse than Jonah in the belly of the whale. But you can say, that's sickness, whatever, that's a lying vanity. That lack in my life, that's a lying vanity right now. Are you with me? And Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen, but they still believe. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm blessed. You're blessed. How many of you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the promise of the Word of God? Who was it? David said this. He wrote a scripture, wrote lots of scripture. But in the book of Psalms, he said this, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Hallelujah. Amen. I rejoice at thy word like one that findeth great spoil. He got excited about the word, not just the spoil. He got excited about it. Amen. Amen.